was in high school, I enjoyed math very much, and I did very well in it. So much so that I was selected to attend a math seminar or conference at the University of California, and of course I thought I was pretty hot stuff as a result. But in spite of my success at my math studies, the lectures that were in the area of probabilities were miles over my head. And may as well have been in Chinese for all the good that I got out of them. This is how the eternal truths of God are to the unregenerate. Because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. This is what's going on with Nicodemus as he talks with the Lord, or the Lord talks with him, one spring evening in Jerusalem. Jesus, knowing the emptiness of his heart, the questions that are really weighing upon his mind, directs him to the necessity of being born again. Yet Nicodemus responds to Jesus' teaching with the conclusion that it's just impossible. And it goes right over his head. So Jesus explains the new birth again. He does so in different terms. He uses the wind as an illustration of the moving of the Spirit of God in verse 8. That the new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit, blowing, if you will, as he wills. But again, Nicodemus responds, it's just impossible. It cannot be. In spite of faithfully keeping the law and the traditions of Israel, in spite of being a part of the covenant people of God, in spite of being a religious leader and an expert in the law, Nicodemus has no spiritual life. He cannot see the kingdom of God. He does not comprehend it. He has not entered into it. Now we come to verse 10. And Jesus replies to Nicodemus's doubting by saying, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? And now we go from a discussion between Nicodemus and Jesus to, if you will, a lecture by Jesus to the teacher. Nicodemus should have known the things that Jesus is discussing. He is the teacher of the people of God. Jesus uses two definite articles in this phrase. First, he says to Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel? And by this, we're to understand that Nicodemus, at least, is one of the most prominent teachers of the law in Israel. He is the predominant explainer of the law. He is the expert. He's the one that you go to when you have questions about the scriptures. He is the teacher of the people of God. Now, the second definite article is not there in the English. Are you the teacher of the Israel, is what Jesus says. It makes Israel more forceful, if you will. Are you, and that is emphatic, it's put at the very beginning of the phrase that Jesus says. It's the sense of all people, are you? Hendricks, and a Bible scholar, paraphrases Jesus' question this way. He says, and you, That widely recognized and very prominent teacher of the highly favored people of Israel. Do you actually mean to say that you are ignorant of these things? That's the sense of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is making the point that Nicodemus should not be surprised at what is clearly taught in the scriptures. How could he be a student of the Old Testament and not know, for example, Jeremiah's statement on the new covenant in chapter 31, verse 33 of the prophecy? But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Or the prophecy of Ezekiel in chapter 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to you, your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And yet, Nicodemus and the other teachers of the law did not understand these scriptures. They had fallen into the erroneous thinking that just outwardly keeping the law, outwardly keeping the traditions and the rituals of Israel was enough, and that somehow they could please God by their religious activity. So outwardly, Nicodemus and those that he ran around with, the leaders of Israel, they looked like true believers. They were outwardly pious. They were obviously spiritual. But inwardly, they were dead. Dead in sin and filled with pride. So Jesus, speaking to them, says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Remember, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. That's the group he's in. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." This is the error that most people make today. Like Nicodemus, experiencing spiritual emptiness, knowing that things are not right with God, and yet thinking that somehow their religious and spiritual efforts, their good works, can fix that relationship with God. John Wesley was an Oxford scholar where he studied the Bible. His personal spiritual habits included daily Bible reading and regular prayer. He was sensitive to sin. He tried to do what was right and what was holy. He even went as a missionary to the Indians. Became a minister of the Church of England. He did open-air evangelism. He was involved in prison ministry. Outwardly, he was a pious believer in Jesus Christ. But in spite of all of these activities, his positions, his good works, John Wesley had no peace in his heart with God. He had no relationship with God. And he was troubled by all of this, and he wondered if he was somehow right with God or not. Was he saved? Was he going to heaven? All of these questions plagued him because he had no assurance of his salvation. He spent time praying, studying the Bible, reading various books, trying to work out this dilemma of his soul. Just like Nicodemus, he sought counsel from other preachers and friends, all to no avail, not gaining assurance of his own salvation. Then one evening he reluctantly attended a religious meeting in Aldersgate. And someone there read from Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. And John Wesley writes this about 8:45 p.m. While he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given to me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and of death. And Wesley's doubts faded. He had peace about his salvation because it was simple faith in Christ that brought assurance. The law was never meant as a means of justification or salvation. The law's primary purpose is to show us our sinfulness, to convict us of our sin, and to drive us in repentance to God. There's a couple other uses of the law, which is an aside. The first is for guidance for governments. This is God's will, God's commandments. And another use of the law is, as believers, it shows us God's standard of righteousness. But for the unbelievers, the law is not a means of salvation, not a means of gaining approval with God. It's just the opposite. The law brings judgment and it brings death. This is what the law did in John Wesley's life. It's what it did in King David's life. There's a passage that Nicodemus should have understood. After David broke God's law, after David saw his sin, he cried out to God in Psalm 51, and he said this: "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And then David, in the Old Testament, that Nicodemus should have known and understood, cried out to God, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Nicodemus and the Pharisees, and many today, approach the Scriptures wrongly. So instead of being broken by the law, like David, instead of seeing their need for a Savior, for a new heart, for a change by the Spirit of God, they were puffed up with pride. They were spiritually self-sufficient. "Look at what I have done. Look at who I am." Reminds us that divine truth, the gospel, can be taught in the plainest terms and yet still be obscure to the natural mind. If the perfect teaching of Jesus Christ met with blank stares and lack of understanding, it was obviously not the fault of the teacher, but the hearers. Don't be surprised if your efforts at communicating spiritual things and sharing the gospel are met with the same failure. The clearest and simplest presentation of the gospel does not guarantee a positive response from sinners. And that's because unless one is born from above, he cannot see, cannot comprehend, cannot understand, and cannot enter into the kingdom of God. A person will truly embrace God's kingdom only if he is born again by the Spirit of God. Another interesting thing to note here in this passage is that although Nicodemus professed that Jesus Christ was a teacher sent from God, he recognized, he professed, that Jesus was special and above all others. Nicodemus would not receive Jesus' teaching because they were contrary to his own ideas, contrary to his own thinking, and he rejected them. All too often, we respond to Jesus the same way. And we will profess that the Bible is the Word of God. We will profess that Jesus is my Savior and my Lord and my King. We will profess that the Scriptures give us truth. But we do not listen to them. We do not kneel and obey Christ as Lord and as King. We do not keep His commandments. We do not obey Him. Yet Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will do what I say." Nicodemus was a prominent and well-known teacher of the Scriptures. He was steeped in the Old Testament. He was an expert in the Mosaic Law and the scribal law. So even though he had previously not understood these truths that Jesus is teaching, Nicodemus at least should have recognized Christ's teaching as true when he heard it. The light should have gone on in his head when he heard Jesus teaching what was taught in the Old Testament that he knew. But Nicodemus was like a college professor, PhD in chemistry, without an understanding of the periodic table. And worse, when the periodic table is shown to him and explained to him, he shakes his head wondering, what possible value could that have in chemistry? See, man's inherent problem is a sinful heart that's alienated from God. And the truth is thoroughly taught in the Old Testament, as well as the need for a clean heart, a new heart, and a cleansed heart. But Nicodemus had no understanding of these things, of these spiritual truths, of his spiritual depravity, the need to be changed and cleansed and renewed, even though the Old Testament clearly teaches it. And all of those Old Testament passages teaching the corruption of our hearts and the necessity of spiritual renewal by the Spirit of God seemed to go just right over his head, with no comprehension and no understanding. And Jesus marvels at such ignorance in one so educated. One who was the teacher of Israel, the teacher of the people of God. We need to understand that knowledge about God does not mean possession of Him. Biblical learning, biblical knowledge does not guarantee spiritual life. But Nicodemus is guilty of more than simple ignorance. Even worse than that, When he hears truth, he rejects it. Verse 11. Moses, assuredly, I say to you, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. And Jesus again affirms that what he's about to say, most assuredly, is true truth. Based upon, again, his own authority as the Son of God. Who's the we? We speak and we know. It could be the royal we would be a possibility. Speaking as for himself in the we sense. Or it could be that Christ is including the teaching of John the Baptist and his disciples, the teaching of the need for repentance and becoming right with God, a message that Nicodemus was rejecting. Again, Jesus also uses the plural you, indicating Nicodemus as being a part of a group, the religious leaders of Israel, who were all together rejecting Christ's teaching as well. All of whom should have readily responded to the arrival of Messiah. They should have easily recognized truth from God, but instead they rejected it. Rejected Christ and rejected truth. So verse 12, Jesus continues, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Or to paraphrase again, he says, Nicodemus, if you can't understand the things of God that are within human experience and understanding, how can you handle those things lying outside of your experience and not easily believe? He could not comprehend simple, basic spiritual truth, such as the necessity of spiritual life, of the regenerating work of the Spirit of God to transform that heart of stone into a heart of flesh. So how could he understand the greater things of God? Now, what these are, Jesus leaves unsaid. It could be things such as his own deity. It could be his eternal relationship with the Father, or the mysteries of the eternal plan and purposes of God. Things such as predestination and election and so on. God's eternal plan of redemption. He doesn't say, but he says, Nicodemus, you can't understand the very basics. Before we're too hard on Nicodemus, the understanding of heavenly things is even a problem for Christians today. This is what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If you have any understanding of spiritual truth, either the earthly things or the heavenly things, it is by God's grace. When Peter made his confession as to who Christ is and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's interesting how Jesus responded to that. He didn't simply say, yes, you're right. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father has who is in heaven. Every believer, every one of us was blind just like Nicodemus. And like Nicodemus, we could not understand, comprehend, or see the kingdom of God. The Lord in grace opened our eyes that we might see and believe the impossible. If you know that you are without Christ, if you do not understand spiritual things and have no interest in spiritual things, pray that the Lord will open your heart and open your understanding, because God alone does that. Seek the Lord. Pray for God's grace in your life, and He will hear your prayer. The corruption of our old nature, that old man that dwells within us, even as believers, is going to seek to lead us wrongly, to lead us into confusion and misunderstanding of spiritual things. And the consequences of this is that even godly, good men and women will sometimes do wrong, sin, will sometimes disagree doctrinally. Martin Luther, John Calvin, and Zwingli, and Bullinger. It means that godly men and women will have blind spots. And times of weakness and of failure. Martin Luther had some blind spots. Said some pretty harsh things about individuals, about the Jews. And yet he was a man of God, and he had the strength to stand against the world and stand for the cause of Jesus Christ and faith alone. He did wrong. Sometimes Martin Luther did wrong with zest. And yet God used him to change the world and to change the church. In all of us, as long as we are in the flesh upon the earth, there is going to be difficulty and failure in grasping heavenly things. In having a full and complete grasp of truth, the things of God. Understanding this principle, this truth, will keep us from religious pride and arrogance and dogmatism. I am the only one in the world that understands truth, that understands God. And if you're not with me, then you're damned. No, we are all fallen. We are all imperfect. And our grasp of truth is imperfect. And it's something that we must accept as part of the curse of sin. We would like perfect truth. We would like perfect understanding. But as the Apostle Paul said, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. All will be made right in glory. But a part of the fallen world is that our knowledge and understanding and perspective is imperfect. Notice how Christ has again and again shown the teacher of Israel his weakness and his failure. In verse 10, he says that Nicodemus is ignorant. You don't know these things. Verse 12, he points out his unbelief. You do not receive our witness. You do not believe. And verse 12, he points out his inability. How will you believe? You're not able to believe, is what Jesus says. This is what the gospel always does. The gospel points out our sin. It points out our weakness. It points out our failure. Our inability to approach God on any basis. In fact, it shows us that the soul that sins shall die. The judgment of the law is death. And we as sinners must come to the end of ourselves. We must come to see that we are in and of ourselves without hope. And that's what the law does. And then we need to see God's provision in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is going to do with Nicodemus. Even he, the teacher of Israel, the people of God, is needful of spiritual life and spiritual truth. Verse 13. But no one is ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And now Christ begins to reveal himself to Nicodemus, to show himself to be the solution. It is Christ who is the perfect revealer of the Father. It is Christ who is the perfect revealer of the higher things of God as well as the simple basic things. Nicodemus readily acknowledged that Jesus was a prophet from God. But he does not yet understand that Christ is far more than that. More than the prophets of the Old Testament, none of whom had known God face to face or descended from heaven to reveal the Father. They simply spoke and wrote as God had told them to. But Jesus, he is the Son of God. He was with the Father face to face and has come down from heaven to reveal what he himself knows as eternal truth. And it is Jesus alone who is the way and the truth. Unlike the prophets of old, or even John the Baptist, Christ is one with the Father. He is the eternal God. And as Jesus says in John 8, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He is God in the flesh, who in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the perfect revealer of the things of God. Both the earthly things and the heavenly things. Because he is God. If you want to know truth, if you want to know God, then you must come to know Jesus Christ. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Christ did more than to come to earth to teach. He is truth, but he is also the way. And he came to save a people from their sin, to secure spiritual life for those that are dead in trespasses and sin, and to bear their sin upon the cross, and to die in our place as a substitute. But these are all things that Nicodemus is yet to learn. As Christ, the master teacher, teaches the teacher, the Bible teacher, who doesn't know his Bible, is going to be instructed on not only these basic spiritual truths, but some higher heavenly spiritual truths as well. And it is Jesus the Christ who is the one and the only one who has the words of truth and the words of life. Do you know him this morning? Shall we pray?